May only his word be spoken, only his word heard. Amen. A new path from our gospel lesson for today. Oh no, there goes my life. When I was quite young, this is what I thought when I heard a gospel lesson like we had today about the calling of the disciples to follow Jesus. You ditch everything, your fishing business, your career plans, your family, your marriage, everything. I wanted to be an enthusiastic admirer of Jesus, but I didn't want to give up everything. Well, I'm not content to be just an enthusiastic admirer, but I also have a clear vision of what the call of Jesus means in our life and others' lives. For the vast majority, it does not mean that we need to uproot our lives, leave our families, or quit our jobs. But still, it is absolutely radical. A 21st century disciple will take a path that is altogether different and unique than the landscape of our world today. The disciple is not content to just admire Jesus only. Not content to call themselves Christian, but rarely go to church. Rarely read the Word of God. Argue against tithing. Never witness, pronouncing it too personal, their faith too personal. Not content to handle the commands of God lightly, dismissively. Now that's not what a disciple is about. Think of your life this way. You're on a pathway. We're all on a path. There are thousands and thousands of paths that you could take. But everyone's on some pathway or another. For instance, there's the money path. People on this path think a lot about money. They think daily about money. It's a priority in their life. Most of the decisions they make in life are geared to what money has to say to them. Another example might be called, what do people think of me path? Again, it's a priority and something they think about a lot. It guides their decisions and affects their emotions. What do people think of me? There's so many paths that people could take. I think I could come up with thousands myself and spend hours about talking about it. What path are you on? But Jesus has the timidity to say there's only one right path. Only one that leads to God. So if you want to know what path you're on this morning, ask yourself this. To what or whom are you committed? Committed above all things. You'll know the path you're on. So after John the Baptist is in prison, Jesus takes up his ministry and began to preach this way. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, let me recast that. Turn around. You are close to the path that leads to the kingdom of heaven. Actually, Jesus himself was that path. But he also pioneered it. He also built it by his life, his death on the cross, and his resurrection. He would pave a pathway and then invite all people to go on it. It's a finished pathway. You don't have to work on it. You don't have to cut through the obstacles. Already done. Through the woods, the mountains. You're just called to believe in Jesus and to follow him on that pathway. Now, I'm convinced that these first disciples, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, were on the fishing pathway. Now, they not only did this for a living, they love fishing. Anybody here love fishing? Okay. You may be on the fishing pathway. Your wife does, right? Yes. Some of Jesus' earliest miracles and some of his final ones had to do with fishing. In every case, it was meant to open their eyes. In the first miracle, they had been fishing all night, Luke chapter 5, and they caught nothing. And then Jesus comes along and says, "Go out again, let down your nets." I mean, they protested. "What do you know about fishing? We know everything about fishing. You're saying to go out? Do it." Well, they did let down their nets, and they caught such a great number of fish, it began to break their nets, and pop, their eyes were opened. Now, in one of his last miracles, it was after he had risen from the dead, and remember, they didn't have glasses or anything like that. They had been out fishing because they went back to it, because they loved it. It's what they knew. And Jesus was, this resurrected Jesus was now on the shoreline, and he asked them, "Do you have any fish?" "No." They answered, not recognizing who it was. "Throw your nets on the other side, to the right side." Well, they did it. And they were unable to haul on all these big fish. It says that. Big fish. That warm your heart? Big fish. Right? And they could hardly haul them all up. How many fish did he catch? For some reason, they numbered them. Fishermen always do that. 153 fish. Pop! Their eyes were opened again. Let's suppose you were so committed to golf that you constantly thought about golf, that all your decisions were made about golf. There's nobody here like that, I know. You just thought daily about golf, how you could improve your game, what you needed to do to make you a better golfer, what kind of things you were going to buy. So you were out with some friends who you normally golfed with, and a stranger comes by, and he says, "Can I join your group today?" You didn't want to, but he's kind of pushy. And you said, okay. In each of the first four holes, this stranger made a hole in one. What's the possibility of that? Zero. Zero possibility. And then you and all the others say, "Who are you?" And he would say, "I know you love golf, but I've come to show you that there is something far greater to be committed to you. Let's take another pathway." And you throw away your golf clubs and you go and follow him. Maybe. Listen, Jesus wasn't saying fishing was wrong. He doesn't say it's golf is wrong. He says there's something greater He wouldn't tell you to stop fishing, John, Daryl. He wouldn't tell you to stop fishing. He would just tell you to do what you're doing right now. There's a higher priority. There's a better pathway to make as your number one. The first disciples were so ordinary. Ordinary fishermen. No formal education. No particular personal attractiveness or extraordinary talent. I have found that the most impressive people, the most gifted, the most talented, the wealthiest people have a harder time recognizing Jesus and the one true path. They have a harder time having that go, right? But if they do, watch out. They can accomplish so much in the name of Jesus. I give you the Apostle Paul, who was a brainiac and a very gifted man. In the play Green Pastures, God asked the angel Gabriel to recruit a leader. And Gabriel asks in return, do you want the brainiest or do you want the holiest? God answers, get me the holiest. I'll make him the brainiest. That's the way he does it. The truth is that God wants everybody to have their eyes open to Jesus and to the path that he has paved for us all. So now let's talk about you. Let's talk about you. What path are you on? What really are the priorities in your life? I mean, if we held a gun to your head and, terrible expression, but if we really got down there and said, what is it that is your number one priority in life? What would you say? True story here. A man had fallen away from church. He hadn't been in months and months and a long time. A friend of his decided to give him a call about a tennis match that they were going to schedule for later that week. The friend happened to have a meeting at Christ the Lord Lutheran Church. So he used the phone to set up this schedule. Well, the man looked at caller ID and it said, Christ the Lord. He thought Christ was calling him. And actually, and this is true, it turned him around. It was his wake-up call. You are here today. Great! Because Jesus continually wants to connect with you. He continually wants to encounter you and to draw you onto the path. You know, it's so easy for us to stray. It's so easy for us to think, this is more important. You're here today. Great. Jesus is connecting with you, and he's saying, come on. Come on back. Just you're so close. He doesn't want you to be a respectable Christian. He wants you to be a real one. And believe me, there's a big difference. He wants you to see your life as a calling, to be constantly hearing Jesus, to guide you along life's way, to put your faith and trust in him. He wants your eyes open to see that he, Jesus, is your life, and that you ought to be committed to him above all else. You know, Jesus goes so far as to say, I come before your wife, your husband. I come before your children. We've been talking about lesser things like golf and fishing, but he comes beyond even your most loved ones. That's what he wants. In Kyle Eidelman's wonderful book called Not a Fan, he puts it this way, using the illustration of marriage. He says this, he writes this, let me take you back to a DTR, that is define the relationship. Define the relationship. Talk that we had some point with someone special. If you're married, it's probably best to picture your husband or your wife. Now imagine that while you're defining the relationship and determining the level of commitment, you make it clear where you stand. You're all in, you say. I'm giving you my heart, and I want nothing more than to spend the rest of my life with you. Now imagine that your significant other says something like this to you. I love you too, and I'm willing to commit to you the rest of my life. Let's take this relationship to the next level. I'm liking this, right? I just have one condition. I still want to be able to see other people. Right? This is essentially what a fan says to Jesus. A fan says, I love you, I'm committed to you, but let's not get exclusive. Jesus wants us to define the relationship. He wants an exclusive relationship with us. Exclusive. He wants to be number one. He wants you to know that his path is the only one that leads to abundant life and to heaven. Now, me personally, I want to strive to make my life congruent with what I believe. I have not always been able to do that. I'll continue to have trouble with that in the future, as will you, I'm sure. But I want my life to line up with what I say I believe. I find that a constant challenge, constant struggle. But I want not to just confess with my mouth, but confess with my whole life. I want it to be, when I'm not in front of you, to be the same person that I am when I am in front of you. I don't want to have just shallow convictions, but I want to have strong ones and true ones. I don't want to be waffling in the middle. Yeah, that's a great path to take, but so is this. No, this is the way. Don't you want that too? Don't you want to be a person of strong conviction? The Bible says, wipe away your doubts. Not that doubts happen to us all. The Bible tells us, don't be wavering. It says this in so many ways. Don't be lukewarm. No. Follow me. Follow me. Do you think the disciples ever fished again? Of course they did. Did they play golf? No. No. They did. But they fished. They fished again. Paul made tents. They just didn't make this their whole image, their whole life. You know, as a follower and disciple of Jesus, won't you want others to find that one pathway? Don't you want? We especially want our children, don't we? I want my children, my adult children now, want my grandchildren to know Jesus Christ and know that knowing him is life itself. I want that for them. That's why I'm insistent that they came to church. Insistent that they learn to know while I still had power over them, which is long gone. Yeah. I wanted that for them. And I commend you who want that for your children. But there's other people that I would love to see on this pathway. This church is a place where people intersect and encounter Jesus. This is a place where it happens. I don't want us ever to be just a social organization, a club, a fraternity, a sorority. It should be and will be a place where eyes are open and people are invited to see Jesus and to respond to Jesus and enter the path that is eternal life. So I ask you this morning, do you want to be an admirer of Jesus, or do you want to be a disciple of Jesus? I know what Jesus wants for you. He wants you to be a disciple of His. And He's calling you, even this morning, I'm the path, I'm the way, follow me. In Jesus' name and to His glory, amen?
Amen.
Amen. Please rise.